My name is Grayson. I am the student minister here at First Baptist Friendswood. And I am glad to be here, and I am glad that you are here. If this is your 100th time or your first time, it's awesome that you're here. So I am going to be preaching today, and I'm going to be preaching on Joel 3. But before we get into that, I just want to thank you guys for being an incredible church. You have been so welcoming to me. I've been here on staff since mid-April, if I'm not mistaken. I'm actually Mr. Taken. Come on now. Darby right here, that's my wife. We have just felt so welcomed by this church and this congregation, and it's just a huge blessing. Y'all have made moving down here super easy, and it feels like home. And so I'm going to pray for us really quick before we get started. Dear Lord, we love you. We praise you. Thank you for your providence and your goodness. God, thank you for the blessing that we get to live in a place like this, that we get to worship in a place like this, and have community with people like this who love a God like you. Thank you for your son and his work on the cross. Lord, let me speak the truth today, and that we would leave here knowing you better and loving you more. Amen. So, we're in Joel chapter 3. I'm the student minister here, and what I like to do whenever we are actually going through a passage is I like to take a time out before we actually jump into the scripture, and I like to establish a little bit of context. I feel like it helps us understand what we're reading a little better when we know what's going on in the world at this time. Because this is real history. This is real people in a real time in real history. And so I like to do this for all of our students every Sunday. And so since I'm the student minister, we're all going to do it today. And so get ready for a little bit of context on Joel. So if you have been here, you know, for our last two Sundays on Joel, great. This is a good reminder for you. If this is your first Sunday here, I'm catching you up to speed. So we're all on the same page going into it today. And so context turns the Bible into a story that we hear into our actual history of our faith. And so, like most prophets, Joel 1:1 tells us right through who he is. He says, "Hey, my name is Joel. My dad is Pethuel." Perfect. Awesome. Hard to confuse that. But then Joel actually doesn't do what most other prophets do. He doesn't tell us kind of where he lived or really when he lived. He cites no kings or no other big prophets of the time. But what he does do is he references a few ancient cities and civilizations. And so some historians who are far smarter than I think that Joel lived around 800 years before Jesus came onto the scene. Some historians think that Joel was around 500 years before Jesus came onto the scene. And so, really, it makes no matter of when Joel lived, because Joel is prophesying truth that transcends time, because he's giving words from our God who never changes. And so when we read Joel, Joel is good for them then, and it is good for us now. And so, Joel, if you will remember, there was a kingdom of Israel, and the first king of Israel was Saul, and then it was David, and then Solomon, and then Solomon died, and then following Solomon's death, the kingdom split into two. There was Israel, and then there was Judah. And so Judah might sound familiar. That's why, like, now people in who are Jewish, it's from Judah. So just a little fun fact for you. And so we think that Joel was active in the area of Judah because he talks a lot about Judah and he talks a lot about Jerusalem, which was in Judah. And so he mentions some rival nations as well. He mentions Philistia, which is where we get Goliath and the Philistines from. Y'all's point of view, they are on like the western bank of Israel, kind of where the Gaza Strip is now, is where Philistia was. And then Joel mentions a couple of cities to the north of Israel in modern-day Lebanon. Those are called Tyre and Sidon. And then he talks about Egypt all the way down there, and then Edom, which is a little bit less all the way down there, but still kind of all the way down there. And so that places Joel in what we believe is Judah. And so we're going to actually hop into the scripture now. And so now that we've established our context, we know kind of when this happened, what this happened. Okay, there's, you know, there's this kingdom of Israel. It's split. Joel is preaching primarily to the southern kingdom of Judah. And so we're going to be in Joel 3. And if you have your physical Bible, I would encourage you to read along with me. But let's read together. For behold, in those days, at that time, sorry, just me, y'all follow along. If anybody was reading out loud, I don't know if anybody was. Okay, Joel 3. For behold, in those days and at that time, when I restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem, I will gather all the nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat, and I will enter into judgment on them there on behalf of my people and my heritage Israel, because they have scattered among them them among the nations and have divided up my land and have sold a girl for wine and drunk it and have cast lots for my people and have traded a boy for a prostitute. What are you paying me, O Tyre and Sidon and all the regions of Philistia? Are you paying me back for something? If you're paying me back, I will return your payment on your own head swiftly and speedily. For you have taken my silver and my gold and have carried my rich treasures into your temple. You have sold the people of Judah and Jerusalem to the Greeks in order to remove them far from their own border. Behold, I will stir them up from the place to which you have sold them, and I will return your payment on your own head. I will sell your sons and your daughters into the hand of the people of Judah, and they will sell them to the Sabaeans, to a nation far away, for the Lord has spoken. Proclaim this among the nations. Consecrate for war. Stir up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am a warrior. Hasten and come, all you surrounding nations, and gather yourselves there. Bring down your warriors, O Lord. Let the nations stir themselves up and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Go in, tread, for the winepress is full. The vats overflow, for their evil is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and moon are darkened, and the stars withdraw their shining. The Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth quake. And so what we just read is from that first portion of Joel 3. And my Bible calls that the Lord judges the nations. And so what we actually read is it reveals God's character, that God is a judge. And God is the judge. He is the final judge. And so when we look at these three verses of Joel 3, we read about the Valley of Jehoshaphat. Now, I am enrolled in Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. I am an online student. I have taken two courses of Hebrew, but I don't know what Jehoshaphat means. And so I had to do a little Googling. And I also was looking at a map of Jerusalem and Judah, and there's no Valley of Jehoshaphat. And so, right, Joel is a liar. No, I'm kidding. Joel is not a liar, because this is a symbolic valley, because Jehoshaphat means the Lord judges. And this is a valley where this is a symbol of where the nations will sit under God as he presides over them as the judge, and he will judge them on their sins. And we see that. We see that he goes after Tyre and Sidon and Philistia, and later we'll read about Egypt and Edom. And so he casts judgment on all nations and all the people within those nations for their sins against God and his people. He's putting these nations on trial for scattering the Israelites, for desecrating his land, and treating his people as cheap commodities to be sold and traded. And so then, as we go on to verses 4-8, we see God call out Tyre and Sidon and Philistia for plundering God's land. And God promises to these ancient enemies of Israel one thing: what you have taken, I will take back. What you have done to my people, I will do to you. God promises retribution for the people of Israel from the wrongdoings of these three regions. Like some of my students would say, God plays a cosmic Uno card, reverse card, back on these nations. And so while to Israel, in this time, it seems like maybe there's, you know, these nations have had no consequence, right? The Philistines have been a constant thorn in the Israelite side at this point. Tyre and Sidon were both pretty big, wealthy, prosperous cities that kept kind of raiding Israelite towns. And so God promises to the Israelites, he says, you might not see it, but I promise they are going to get what is theirs. And then in verses 9-12, God kind of mocks these nations, and he gives them like a call to arms to come meet him in the Valley of Jehoshaphat, where God will judge them. He challenges them to bring their mightiest. He challenges them to bring their weakest. And then I kind of like here in Joel 11, he kind of like interjects a little bit, like he's so riled up as he's writing down what God is going to say. He's like, yeah, bring down your warriors, O Lord. He's so riled up. And then God goes on in verse 13, and he talks and references these reapers that will come down and sow divine judgment on these nations. And so Joel gives us a preview of what is to come in the day of the Lord. And honestly, whenever I heard day of the Lord, I kind of had this like confusion in my mind of like the phrase, this is the day the Lord has made, let us rejoice and be glad in it. And then I was kind of like, oh, the day of the Lord is kind of like, oh, it's a nice, like fun, peaceful day where we're all just like kind of basking in God's glory. It's not that. It is a horrible, terrifying day. It is a day where God takes off the leash, and every nation and every person on this earth will get God's 100% unbridled righteous wrath and judgment. Isaiah says that it's a day when those who stand high and mighty and self-righteous will be brought to their knees. He says it's a day full of destruction, and he says that God is going to destroy the land and destroy the sinners in the land. Ezekiel says it's a time of doom for the nations. Amos and Obadiah promise us it's a day of darkness and despair. Well, what hope is there for us? What hope is there for the nations of the world? Right? We know Israel is getting taken care of, but what hope is there for the nations at this time and the people in the nations of those time? And so that takes us to Joel 3:16, where we see that God is the Redeemer, that he is our Redeemer. And so I'm going to read for us for the rest of Joel 3. This is what it says: but the Lord is a refuge to his people, a stronghold to the people of Israel. So you shall know that I am the Lord your God who dwells in Zion, my holy mountain, and Jerusalem shall be holy, and strangers shall never pass through it. And in that day the mountains shall drip sweet with wine, and the hills shall flow with milk. And all the stream beds of Judah shall flow with water, and a fountain shall come forth from the house of the Lord and water the valley of Shittim. Egypt shall become a desolation, and Edom a desolate wilderness, for the violence done to the people of Judah because they have shed innocent blood in their hands. But Judah shall be inhabited forever and Jerusalem to all generations. I will avenge their blood, blood I have not avenged, for the Lord dwells in Zion." And so in that first passage, we saw God fulfilling his role as judge. And in this passage, we see God is going to fulfill his role as redeemer. He shelters his people from himself and his judgment. He promises to Judah that their land is going to flow with milk and wine. And to flow with milk and wine, you need to have cows and you need to have vineyards. And having a lot of cows and a lot of vineyards means a lot of green land and a lot of water and a lot of resources. And these people will never want for anything again because God is their fulfillment. When God takes care of his people, and when he makes a promise to do so, we know that he keeps it. And so, as we look back at this verse, or at these verses in Joel, how does it apply to our life? If we're kind of reading this on the surface, it kind of doesn't. You know, it's a lot different than like 1 Corinthians where, Paul says, do this or do that. Or, when Jesus is saying in Matthew 5, like, hey, do this. This is what's going to happen. This is what's going to happen. For us today, 2026, it's like, wow, well, we see what happened to Philistia. They don't exist. And I don't know of anybody that's trying to get to the booming metropolis of Tyre and or Sidon. Up in Lebanon. And so we see this happen. And so one of my favorite movies, the main character says this. He says, layers, onions have layers, ogres have layers. And similarly, there's layers to the Bible. And so not like some secret knowledge that we have to like unwrap, like some people, weirdos think on the internet. But when we look at the Bible a little bit deeper and we look at these truths that we find that Joel 3 does apply to us and it can apply to our lives. And so the first truth that we can see from this is that all of our sins are going to be held accountable to God. And some of us, that's a little frightening. Some of us, that's comforting. To those of us that it's comforting, you might have people that have wronged you in your life. You might have people that you see on Instagram or Facebook, and man, they've got a awesome job, and they've got an awesome family, and they've got so much money, and they've got a cool house, and they go and they take all of these trips, but they wronged you horribly. And we know they're not living for the Lord, but they just seem like to have such this blessed life. What we know is that they will have to be accountable for their sins. They will get theirs. And for us, that it's a little bit scary, right? In Romans 14:12, Paul says that each of us will give an account of himself to God. And so that's scary because now, like, I haven't ever gone and like kidnapped like children from a neighboring country or like burned down entire cities and plundered all their gold and like burned down their temple like all these other countries have in this chapter. But I've lied and I've lusted and I've hated and I've judged wrongly and I've cut others down and I've been sarcastic and cutting. And I've dwelled on things that are not of the Lord. I have sinned against God. And judgment is coming for me. I'm going to get judged one day. The Bible promises that. And so, like, what do we do? What do you and me, what do you and I do in a scenario like this? Well, listen to what Zephaniah says about the day of the Lord. "Be silent before the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is near. The Lord has prepared a sacrifice and consecrated his guests." We are those guests. That sacrifice is Jesus. And so if you don't know anything about Jesus, Jesus died for your sins. And he 600 years before he even existed, when all of these nations are, you know, staring down the barrel of God's judgment, Zephaniah, 600 years before, prophesied through the Holy Spirit that there is going to be a sacrifice. And he's going to consecrate you and me. And that was his plan. That was his plan, you know, since Adam and Eve. So before Adam and Eve, he knew that he was going to send Jesus to die for you and for me. The perfect man, the perfect God, who lived a perfect life, took your place and my place on the cross. How crazy is that? And he's going to restore his people. He has restored us. You know, and not only are we guests, but we're sons and daughters of God. We've been adopted into his family. If, you know, you don't believe in Jesus, come join us. You know, we'd love for you to be a son and daughter too. And so we are redeemed. We have been redeemed. And when Jesus, he took the cross, right? It's just the fact of Jesus dying on the cross isn't what saves us. Because if just like the fact that he did that is what saves us, then everybody in the whole world would be saved. Right? But unfortunately, that's not the case. So how are we saved? Ephesians 2 says that it is by grace we have been saved through our faith. And so it's God's grace to send his son. And when we have faith in that, in Jesus' life and his death and his burial and his resurrection, and we place our trust in him, our faith in him, that is what saves us. And so when we are standing before the Lord and we have to give an account for every action that we took, every word that we misspoke, everything that we did, every wrong that we took, we do have to account for that. God's going to say, did you actually say this? I'm going to be like, yeah, I thought it'd kind of be funny, but it was not the right time. Or, you know, I probably shouldn't have just said it anyways, now that I'm thinking about it, now that I'm standing before you. And so, like, I'm going to get judgment, but what's going to happen when I'm getting that judgment is Jesus's blood is going to cover me. He has paid the debt. We call that penal substitutionary atonement. Jesus took our penalty as a substitute, and it atoned for our sins. So Jesus took our place. He took our punishment. He took the death that was for us. And so now we get to live, and we are redeemed and restored to God. You know, just a quick mind check. That doesn't mean it's a license to sin. Paul says, Romans 6, you know, hey, don't do that. That doesn't mean we go sin more because we have this covering. But what it means is that when we sin and we ask God forgiveness, he's already forgiven it when he took it to the cross. And so my invitation today is there's in this room, we're probably in one of three camps. The first one, you don't know Jesus at all. This might be your first time ever in a church. This might be your first time ever hearing about Jesus. Welcome. We're glad to have you. Accept Jesus. But Jesus died for you and he wants you. Right? You can have forgiveness from your sins. The sins that are eating you alive, this God-shaped hole in your heart that you're trying to fill with everything, right? Jesus will satisfy that. If you turn to Jesus, I'm not gonna promise your life's gonna get easier or your life is gonna, you're gonna, like all your problems are going away. But what I can promise you is that you will have peace through those problems, that you will have joy through those problems. And then when you might be in another camp, where you might have accepted Jesus when you were young, you might have grown up in the church, but you might have been running. You might be running, you might come to church every Sunday, but you know, man, my heart is so far from God. I'm running away from him. And my invitation for you today is come on back. We know it, prodigal son, come on, like come on back to Jesus. This is a moment where you can rededicate your life to God, start living in the truth that your sins are forgiven, and you can start going out and making changes in other people's lives. People that are running from God, you can help bring them back. And then lastly, where honestly, I hope every single one of us in this room is, but I know we're probably not all there. You're rocking with Jesus heavy, and you've been there, right? For us, when we look at the reality of this, of Joel 3, when we apply it to our lives, it applies to our lives. And of course, yeah, we like know this knowledge, but we have this good news to go out and share to other people. We can take the reality of Joel 3 and share it to people's lives and say, hey, your life, I know it has been hard. I know it has been tough, but I'm sorry. I start like crying every time I like talk about it. But I know your life has been tough, but if you accept Jesus, man, your life is going to get so much better. We have that. We have that gift. We have those words to say, that truth to share. And so what I would encourage us to do today, oh, I'm back. Honestly, I'm probably lacking a little bit in this area of friends and people in my life of where, man, like they are far from God and I'm trying to draw them in. But what we can do as Christians, as believers who are steady with Christ, is we can go out to those who are lost and share the news. And that would be, if you want to take an application for today, it is go out and share this with somebody else who doesn't have what you have, who doesn't have that peace, what you have. And so, man, if you are broken, if you are kind of on the mend, if you are healed, let's take this truth of Joel 3. Let's know, man, judgment is coming. Let's try to save people from judgment. Let's be glad that we are saved from judgment. And let's be thankful that God provided a way for us to escape.